Well, good morning. Happy Thanksgiving, by the way. And I'll say that that many of you appropriately waited until after Thanksgiving to put your Christmas tree up. That's what we did here. Some of you guys are getting earlier and earlier. And I bet before long, the way that things are trending, we're going to see people leaving their Thanksgiving or their Christmas trees up year-round, okay? I'm here this morning to say, please don't do that. Right, you have to respect Thanksgiving. You can't skip over it. You know why? Because God's word says a lot about Thanksgiving, a lot about gratitude, a lot about giving thanks. And we're going to focus in on that this morning. And in one specific verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. If you've got your Bible, open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to start here in verse 18 in just a minute. And as you're turning, let me just say that I understand there's times where gratitude or where Thanksgiving can be tough, right? For many people, we don't grow up, or we're not born saying thank you. It's something that has to be taught to us, right? It's something that takes a lot of time to teach. Think about your kids. How often do you need to remind them to say thank you? It's an ongoing process, an ongoing lesson that we're all trying to teach our kids and those coming behind us. Why? Because we know that it's right for them to give thanks. We know that it's right for them to be grateful, to be thankful when someone shows kindness to them. We want to cultivate that heart in ourselves and in our kids. We want to cultivate gratitude and thanksgiving in a world where people feel more and more entitled. Even though we have a holiday called Thanksgiving, thankful hearts are becoming more and more rare. And that's not how it's supposed to be, right? That's not what God desires or what God wants for His people. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. We're going to break this down together. It says this: in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, 1 Thessalonians, it's a letter, right? Another letter that we find in the New Testament. It was written by a man named Paul to the church in the city of Thessaloniki. Now, Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, that's what he did. He took the gospel all over the world. On one of his journeys, he ended up in that city, the city of Thessaloniki, and he began to share the good news of Jesus. He taught the people there how our sin separates us from a holy God, and because of the love of God, the goodness of God, that God sent Jesus to die on the cross, to take our place, to forgive us of our sins. And as people in the city of Thessaloniki, as they heard about Jesus, many of them trusted in Jesus as their Savior. And a local church, a body of believers, was birthed. It was born in the city right there. And they began to do what we do. Right, that they gathered for worship together, they studied the scripture together, they prayed together, they learned together, they supported one another in good times and bad times, right? That they were a family of believers, just like we here are a family of believers, right? So Paul is writing this letter back to them now because he didn't get as much time with them as he wanted. There were a handful of people in that city, they didn't believe in Jesus. And they didn't like that Paul was teaching about Jesus, and so they ran Paul out of town. Listen, every now and then we feel like we're being persecuted for our faith when people say something that might hurt our feelings a little bit. Listen, Paul was run out of town, right? He was receiving death threats, and people actively were trying to kill them. He escaped, he got out, but again, he had to leave the city before he wanted to. He wanted more time to teach the believers there. He wanted more time to teach people there what it looked like, what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And so he wrote letters back to them saying, hey, here's what it looks like to be a Christ follower. Here's how you should interact with one another as followers of Jesus. Here's how you should worship. And he writes a lot about their hearts. Here's what your heart should be like if you are someone that's following after Jesus. And as we pick up the letter this morning, in chapter 5, he's in the middle of this series of 8 imperatives. He's giving them eight commands that are directed at our personal relationship with God, right? Here is how we as Christ followers should interact with our Heavenly Father. And all of the commands that are in this chapter are given in the present tense, which means that God's word is calling for these to be continuous actions in our lives. Does that make sense? Well, we don't dip in and out of this. We're not thankful sometimes and unthankful at other times, right? It's just how we are supposed to be, right? They're not characteristics that we practice sometimes. These are ongoing characteristics of the heart for people that know and love Jesus. And understanding that, we get to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. The mark on the heart of a believer is thanksgiving. That's our first point this morning, right? We just need to be aware that we must develop in us thankful hearts, right? Develop a thankful heart and understand that is God's will for your life. I read this week, grumbling is the accent of hell and gratitude is the accent of heaven. The will of God for us in Christ Jesus is thanksgiving. And as you read this, you might be wondering, okay, what exactly does Paul mean when he writes will of God to the believers here and ultimately to me and you as believers? It's a great question, and it's a great observation as you read God's word. And let me just say really quickly that as you read your Bible, one of the best ways for you to learn from the text and to really grasp what it means and then apply it to your lives, and that's what we're after, right? We don't read God's word just for the sake of information. We read God's word for transformation, right? We want to understand what it's saying and then how we should live in response to what God's word is saying. And one of the best ways to really learn that way is to ask questions, right? As you read the word of God, if a question pops into your mind, write it down. Put a star in your Bible where the question pops up, and then don't leave your questions unanswered, right? Do the work to answer the questions. Read the Bible, study the Bible, find a commentary, find some notes, ask a life group teacher. I get texts all the time saying, hey, what does this verse mean? Or what do you think about this? Or what do you think about that? That's how we learn, right? Where we answer those questions from the Word of God as we go. And so, what does Paul mean when he says this is God's will? It's a great question, and we could answer it like this. Right, the will of God, man, that's God's moral plan for his people that should be known and it should be lived out. Right, that the will of God is God's plan for how we should live. We should seek to know what that plan is, and then we should seek to actually do it. Jesus said in Matthew 12:50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that's my brother and my sister and my mother. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, hey, you want to know who's in my family, right? Who is a child of God and who is not? That the people that are in the family, they're the ones that are living out what I've commanded. They're the ones that are living out my will for their life, right? Those are the ones in the family. So as we read about God's will here, well, we just need to understand that God's will is simply how God has called us to live. And we also need to understand that we are either doing that or we're not. Right? I mean, we're either living out God's will for our lives, or we're making our own way, doing our own thing, living out our will for our lives. And you can't straddle the fence here, right? You can't live in both worlds. So the question that we've got to ask as we read this verse talking about God's will is, are we living out God's will in our lives, or are we living out our will and looking a whole lot more like the world around us? You know, 1 John 2:17 says this, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides or lives forever, talking about eternal life in Jesus. And here's the beautiful part, right? We don't have to guess what God's will is. He tells us. Or have you ever had someone in your life and you just couldn't please them because you had no idea what they wanted? Maybe a coach, maybe a teacher growing up, maybe a boss, maybe a family member now, and it didn't matter what you did, they found a reason to tell you that you had done it wrong. Maybe you brought a dish to Thanksgiving on Thursday and they looked at it and you could just tell they were thinking that you did it wrong. Maybe you turned in something at work. Exactly, like you worked so hard on it, it's exactly what you thought your boss wanted. And they found a reason to tell you that it wasn't right. Listen, with people in your life like that, if that's the response you get over and over and over again, what do you start to do? You start to mail it in, right? If you know what you're doing, is it going to make them happy? That the temptation there is to stop trying. Let me just tell you, it's not like that with God. Right? God tells us how to live. God tells us his will. God tells us what a life looks like that glorifies him. And ultimately, that life is best for us. That life brings joy for us. That life helps us to experience the goodness of God, the peace of God, the love of God, right? It's all about doing what he's called us to do. Look at Romans 12:2. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but instead, right, so don't be conformed to this world. Don't live your life according to the plans and the desires of this world, right? Don't do the will of the world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that by testing you can discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect, right? So what we're seeing here is fill your mind with the Word of God. Renew your mind by the Word of God. And as you renew your mind, as you fill your mind, as you read the Word of God and seek to understand the Word of God, you're going to understand what God's will is, what God's plan for us as believers is, right? It's right here in the Bible. And we see this morning that part of God's will for our lives is to give thanks in everything. Now what does that mean? We know what God's will is, but what exactly is thanksgiving? What does that look like? If you go to the dictionary, thanksgiving can be defined as an expression of gratitude. It's not super descriptive. So then you look up gratitude, and gratitude is described as being thankful. Not super helpful the way those definitions work together, right? That they're not very descriptive. But we know that gratitude and thanksgiving both are appreciation. And here's what appreciation is. It's recognition and enjoyment of the good of someone or something. So as I look at godly thanksgiving and what that should be for us, here's how I define it. When we give thanks, we are recognizing and enjoying the goodness of God in all things. That's thanksgiving. Recognizing and enjoying the goodness of God in all things. And listen, when we keep our eyes on Jesus, when Jesus is our focus, when we are seeking to love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we cannot help but recognize and enjoy his goodness. So we just get overwhelmed by it, right? And then that enjoyment of God, it marks our hearts as followers of Christ. And that's ultimately his will for us, his desire for our hearts and our mindsets, that we would recognize and enjoy his goodness, that we would live with thanksgiving. How do we know that's his will? Because he tells us right here in this verse, but not just here. We see it over and over and over again. As followers of Christ, we should be thankful, recognizing and enjoying the goodness of God. Ephesians 4:20. It says, always give thanks in all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. Colossians 4:2, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Psalm 34:1, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my mouth. Listen, develop a thankful heart. Right, let that grow in you by recognizing and enjoying the goodness of God. And as you do, here's what you're going to realize. Your present life circumstances, Frances said it earlier, she led worship, your present life circumstances do not determine God's goodness. Right, God's goodness is part of his character. It is who he is, and it is unchanging, which leads us to our second point from this verse this morning. Just this reminder, my circumstances don't determine my thankfulness. Right? My thankfulness is not determined by my circumstances. What should determine our thankfulness? Look back at the verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. The will of God determines our thankfulness, right? Listen, my heart, my thankfulness, it's not riding a roller coaster of emotions. Right, my thanksgiving does not move up and down with the emotions and the joys and the triumphs and the disappointment and the pain of this life. That's not God's will. God's will is that in our hearts we continually recognize and enjoy his goodness. And his goodness, it doesn't change when life gets tough. I mean, think about it like this. In many families, it's a traditional Thanksgiving. You sit around the table and you say out loud what? You talk about what you're thankful for, don't you? You sort of say, hey, over the past year, what are we thankful for in this life? And if you did that at the Thanksgiving table, you probably heard we're thankful for family, We're thankful for friends. We're thankful for health. Maybe we're thankful for a new job. We're thankful for the lessons that God has taught us over this past year. And I'm sure there is much, much, much more that you set at your table to be thankful for, right? That's how Thanksgiving started in the first place. The Pilgrims, in the winter of 1621, their second winter in America, they had a feast. They got together, and at their feast, they gave thanks. What were they thankful for? Life. They were thankful they had survived. Their first winter in 1620 in America, over 40% of them died. That they starved, that they did not have enough to eat. At one point, their daily food rations were down to 5 kernels of corn per person. Not 5 ears of corn, 5 kernels per person. The next summer, though, the first time that their crops grew. And so that winter, their governor declared a day of prayer and feasting and thanksgiving. Thankful to be alive. They were thankful for food. They were thankful for provision. And listen, in the same way, you and I, we absolutely should and we must give thanks for what we have. Sometimes we have a tendency to do the opposite. We have a tendency to focus on what we don't have. And when we do that, rather than being thankful, we start to compare our situation to the situation of other people. Maybe jealousy creeps in a little bit, or maybe bitterness creeps in, and that leads us to sin. And if you think about it, that's how sin entered the world in the first place, right? Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were there, and God had given them everything. He gave them everything in the garden, right? They had access to everything they could want. They had dominion over the animals and everything in the garden. They could walk and be in fellowship with the Heavenly Father in the Garden of Eden. But what did they do? They wanted the one thing that they did not have, that they weren't thankful. We need to understand that the enemy will always try to get you to focus on the fruit you do not have. Thanksgiving, great reminder for us, is to be grateful for what God has given us. And as we're grateful, just know that gratitude turns what you have into enough. That's often the focus of Thanksgiving Day at the table. That's good. That's right. We have to be thankful for the individual gifts that God gives us. We know from our time in the book of James this fall, as we read through it, that every good and perfect gift comes from a sovereign God, a sovereign Heavenly Father. And for all of those gifts, we should be thankful. But there is more to this command in 1 Thessalonians 5 than just thanking God for specific gifts or circumstances in our life. When Paul wrote this, there was a cultural element to Thanksgiving as well. Back then, in ancient religions, all of the pagan religions, it was expected, it was frequent that you would offer thanksgiving before the gods, right? And it wasn't the same that we define it. It wasn't about recognizing and enjoying their goodness of who they are and their character. In the ancient world, in these pagan religions, thanksgiving was transactional. It was a way of trying to get more from or more out of the gods. Paul tells believers that's not how thanksgiving should work. That's not what our hearts should look like. We are to give thanks in all circumstances, not just when things are good, not just when we get what we might describe as a good gift. Look back at the verse. In everything, give thanks. That's the command. It's God's will that we give thanks in everything, not for everything. You see that? In everything, give thanks. Not for everything. The difference in the sentence is very subtle, but it changes a lot. And it confirms that our present situation, that our current life circumstances don't drive the level of thanksgiving or thankfulness that we have before God in our hearts. Some of you, if you're honest this morning, you would admit, okay, when you read the verse, there was a good chance you saw in everything give thanks, and you thought, seriously? And what I'm going through right now, I'm supposed to give thanks? And your mind drifted to a challenge that you're facing. You thought about, even in my sickness, I give thanks. Even in the sickness or the diagnosis of a family member, I give thanks in that. Even in the loss of a loved one, I give thanks there. Even in my financial heart, I don't know if I'm going to make it to the end of the month. I'm supposed to give thanks in that. Even in my divorce and the messiness and the loneliness, I give thanks in that. That's how our minds work, right? And that's okay. We take our current reality and we begin to bring it in and apply it to what we're reading. And that's good, right? Well, we need to do that, but we need to understand and remember that our current reality does not determine or dictate the truth. God's word determines and dictates the truth. And so as we look at this in the midst of our current reality, in the midst of our trials or struggles or joys or pains or whatever it is we're walking through, look at what Paul says. He doesn't say give thanks for it. He says give thanks in it. My grandmother passed away this past week. Right, I preached her funeral just before Thanksgiving. And it was hard. Right, it hit our family hard. And listen, I wasn't thankful that she passed away. I wasn't thankful that the last year or so dementia slowly changed her mind. Listen, that's not what we're called to here. The will of God that we see in this verse is that even as we walk through those moments in life, we give thanks. Even in the difficult circumstances and the challenges of life, we are called to recognize and enjoy the goodness of God. We are called to recognize and understand the character of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. That's what our family had to do this week. We were sad, right? We cried, but in our hearts, we were able to give thanks. Right, as we kept our eyes up, focusing on God's goodness and enjoying Him. And listen, this morning, let me just say that if you're walking through a season like that, if Thanksgiving was challenging for you, if you're looking ahead to Christmas and you're thinking it's going to be challenging for you because you're walking through a difficult season, I just want to encourage you to keep your eyes up. Keep your eyes focused on your Heavenly Father. Recognize His goodness. And enjoy Him. Enjoy His goodness. Know that His goodness does not change. And we're able to do that as we keep our hearts and minds focused on the big picture. As we remember that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that He is over all things, and that ultimately our God is working out all things for our eternal good and for His glory. Amen. Romans 8:28. We know that for those that love God, all things work together for good. All things. Not some things, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Again, our circumstances that they should not dictate or determine or drive our thankfulness, right? The goodness of God that we enjoy in Him. And that's where it comes from, right? And then third, this morning, as we read this verse, as we think about where that thanksgiving comes from in the first place, and everything give thanks for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Our third point is simply a reminder. Remember that thanksgiving, it comes from Jesus, right? It comes from your relationship with Him. The will of God for you where? The will of God in Christ Jesus. It's not the will of God that you would grit your teeth and make up your mind and say, okay, no matter what, I'm going to be thankful, okay? That this comes from a heart that knows Jesus. Thanksgiving comes from a heart that loves Jesus, that's in relationship with Him. Earlier we said, and we defined it this way several times this morning, thanksgiving is recognizing and enjoying the goodness of God in all things, and enjoying the goodness of God, it's impossible to do outside of a relationship with God, right? We know and we see here that a relationship with God is possible through Jesus Christ. So it's God's will that you and me, that we would recognize and enjoy His goodness that flows from our personal, one-on-one, intimate relationship with Jesus. So as you walk closely with Jesus, you just give thanks. Right? That thankful heart becomes a part of your heart and who you are. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21 says this, He will equip you with everything that you may need to do His will. We saw that giving thanks is a part of God's will for our lives. He's going to give us everything we need to give thanks as He works in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Christ Jesus. Jesus gives us all we need to do the will of God in our lives. And this is a command, okay? There's no doubt about this. We said it earlier. Grammatically, that is how this is written. This is a command. Now, there's been moments in my house where I've commanded my kids, especially when they're younger, I have commanded them to say thank you. You ever done that? How's that go? The command to say thank you. It's easy to think about Christmas. They open up a pair of socks from a relative or something. Obviously, they aren't thrilled. But even so, what do you tell them to say? Say thank you. And you see their mouths moving. And you hear the words thank you coming out of their mouth. But in the tone and in the body language, you can tell that it's not from a thankful heart, right? Sometimes the command of thanksgiving can be burdensome. And if you read this morning, in everything give thanks, and your first reaction was, this is a burden. If your first reaction was, I don't want to give thanks. Let me just say that it might be because you've never experienced real gratitude. You've never experienced real thanksgiving, yet you're not enjoying the goodness of God in your life. John Piper said it like this: true gratitude, it's not an exertion of our will. It's an overflow of a sense of being treated better than you deserve. And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, let me just remind you that you and I have been treated way better than we could ever deserve. But we can't forget that. Paul wrote another letter to the church there in Thessaloniki, 2 Thessalonians, and in that letter too, he says, listen, we ought always to give thanks in all things. And in that chapter, he outlines several of the reasons why we should continually give thanks. He reminds them that God's been good to us, that we're beloved by God. He reminds us that we've been chosen by God for salvation. He reminds us that we're called to him through the gospel of Jesus. He reminds us that we're called so that we can obtain the glory of Jesus and spend an eternity in heaven. And listen, as followers of Jesus this morning, we could get out a pen and paper and go on and on and on today about how good God has been to us. But listen, I don't think anything says it better than 1 John 3:1, where it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. God loves us. He's called us. God's made us his children, and he's got eternity in heaven waiting for us. And when we allow that truth, right, those realities to marinate in our hearts, it just bubbles up in our lives. And we can't help but say thank you. We can't help but have this posture in our hearts of thanksgiving towards God at all times. We can't help but recognizing and enjoying his goodness in our lives, realizing that he has been way better to us than we could ever deserve. There's a chapter in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 6. And I love the chapter, and I love how it ends. And essentially, in this chapter, at the end of it, God is telling the priest of the people of Israel, he's saying, hey, listen, I'm going to bless the people. I want you to take this blessing and go communicate it to them. Share it with the people. Help them understand and know. And as we read this, we just need to understand that we have a God that initiates for us. This is not a transactional thing. It's not we do something for him and then he is good to us. He is good to us because that's his nature and that is his character. Listen to this blessing. Number 624 says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Jesus is the very source of our thanksgiving. Live every day with a heart that gives thanks. Just remembering that thanksgiving is simply recognizing and enjoying the goodness of God in all things in your life. And God has been so, so good to us. Would you bow with me this morning? Do you bow your head and your heart this morning? I just want to give you a minute, just right there in the privacy of your seat, to thank God for his goodness in your life. And if you're a follower of Christ, thank him for the salvation that you have in him. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, thank him for the joy that you have in him. Thank him for the peace that he's promised that passes all understanding. Thank him that he's made you his child. Thank you for the hope and the future that you have in him. Thank him for heaven and eternal life. Thank him for a church family, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ that love you, that support you, that encourage you, that come around you in the good times and in the bad times. Spend a moment just recognizing his goodness. Recognizing what he's done. As you think about his goodness this morning, just ask him, God, help me to continually recognize your goodness. God, help me to continually enjoy your goodness. God, help me to continually love you with my heart, soul, and strength. And just ask him to mold your heart to be more like his. God, create in me that thankful heart. And this morning, maybe you're sitting here and you've just sort of evaluated your heart. And if you're honest, you just say, you know what, Thanksgiving's always been a really hard thing for me. Maybe this morning that you realized that the true Thanksgiving happens within a relationship with God. And that we step into that by trusting in Jesus as our Savior. And so if that's you today and you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, I want to encourage you, right? Stop and pray with one of us before you leave. We've got a prayer room in the back. We'll be there. Pop in. Maybe you know that baptism is your next step. Maybe you just have this prayer need in your heart right now. You're walking through one of those challenging situations or circumstances in life. And we'd love to pray with you this morning before you go. Heavenly Father, you are good. Not just your character. It's your nature. It's who you are. You desire to give your children that goodness. God, I pray that we'd recognize it, that we'd enjoy it. God, that our lives, that our hearts, God, would just be marked with thanksgiving. No matter what circumstance we face in this life, God, we'd recognize and enjoy your goodness, and we'd continue to give you thanks for who you are and what you've done in each and every one of us, Father. You're good, and we love you. We praise you for that goodness. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.